The seven penitential psalms constitute a septet of inspired songs in which the Church of Christ has from ancient times seen a special consciousness of human sin, and which therefore she has found particularly appropriate to those of her services designed to inculcate repentance in the hearts of the faithful. Traditionally, indeed, all seven of these psalms were appointed to the liturgy of Ash Wednesday and were then recited while kneeling every Friday in Lent. We sang one of the most famous of these psalms a few minutes ago, Psalm 130, but the first of the seven in canonical order is Psalm 6, which, like the others, derive from the pen of King David. The authorized version is printed on page 124 of the Lutheran hymnal, Domine ne in furore. Some commentators have, to be sure, questioned the propriety of calling Psalm 6 a penitential psalm, since there occurs no confession of sin. Such a view, however, can only be described as superficial. David evinces in actuality a consciousness of sin in Psalm 6, which is as profound as is manifested anywhere in all of Holy Scripture. The superscription provides no information concerning the occasion of the psalm, nor is there any value in speculating. In verse 7, to be sure, David speaks of many adversaries, and in verse 8, of many workers of iniquity surrounding him, and again, of many enemies in verse 10. Nowhere, however, does David speak of persecution by reason of his fidelity to God, an enmity which would, of which he would be undeserving, for he is deathly afraid of the wrath of God. He is referring, in fact, to no specific fellow man, since he looks forward to the terrorization of his foes without desiring their repentance. Chiefly, then, the foes who are causing David such grief are enemies whom we still know today, Satan and all his demonic assistants. They were the first workers of iniquity by rebelling against the Lord who had created them and had invested them with superhuman powers and heavenly glory. Immediately, however, upon expulsion from the presence of God, the first goal which Satan set himself was involving man as well in his rebellion, and in this project he was, of course, lamentably successful. In these last times, indeed, which constitute the era of the New Testament, the devil is at work among us with special fury, since, as St. John says, he knoweth that he hath but a short time to do his worst. We today, then, clearly have as much cause as David, or indeed more, to be aware of the continual presence of devils devoted to our destruction. Satan and his minions, though differing from us humans in many ways, know us all too well by virtue of a close experience with human nature going back thousands of years. It is scarcely surprising, then, that we feel them constantly prompting lustful thoughts in our minds, suggesting loveless words to our lips, and inviting us to join them in acting too as workers of iniquity. The frustrating thing is that we do indeed so often think those demonic thoughts and speak those devilish words and do those satanic works of iniquity. David complains in verse 7, Mine eye wasteth away from vexation. It groweth old by reason of all mine adversaries. Yes, we may become exceedingly angry and disgusted with ourselves, but the old man in us is such a supine slave of Satan that he keeps entrapping us in the same old sins. David speaks in verse 2 of languishing And in verses 6 and 7, not only of much futile sighing, but indeed of drenching his bed with his tears night after night by reason of the continuing victories of Satan in his life. In verses 3 and 4, therefore, David speaks of being terrified, not merely troubled, as some of the English versions say, but stricken with such terrors of conscience as cause anguish of both body and soul. My bones are terrified. Yes, my soul is sorely terrified. We all, indeed, as sinners, have good reason to feel such terrors. For sins evoke the quite justly the wrath of the Lord, which David mentions already in verse 1 of Psalm 6, the consuming fury of the all-holy God. And the divine wrath which we sinners have aroused leads logically to eternal damnation. It is not of temporal death that David speaks in verse 5, but of the death of the soul, when he says there is no commemoration of God in the death, which is to say, the ultimate death, eternal death. Nor is it the grave or some shadowy netherworld, which David means by the word Sheol, the end which he fears, and which he fears by reason of his sin, is nothing less than the fires of hell. In eternal death, there is no commemoration of thee. In hell, who will give thee thanks? And we have just as much reason to fear an eternity of suffering in separation from God by reason of the countless ways in which we have offended the one true, all-holy God. David, nevertheless, emerges comforted from Psalm 6, cherishing in verses 8 and 9 the response of God to his contrition. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will take up my prayer. David is referring, of course, to the prayers contained in the first two verses of this song, and again in verse 4. O Lord, judge me not in thy wrath, nor discipline me in thy fury. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. Turn back, O Lord. Rescue my soul. Save me for the sake of thy faithful love. The word at the end of verse 4 is chesed. It is a word which combines love and faithfulness, and so I have rendered as faithful love. The chesed of God comprehends both the love which prompted him to promise the salvation of the world and his indestructible faithfulness to his promises once they were given. The chesed of God, then, is inextricably bound up with the undeserved salvation of sinners by the self-sacrifice of the Messiah. It is, therefore, only for the sake of the promised Messiah that David could hope to be saved from hell and delivered from the powers of Satan. Nor have we today any other hope, but the God whose faithful love we are currently recalling once again in this penitential season of the ecclesiastical year. In complete faithfulness to his loving promises, God the Son took on our flesh, and that he might thereby take upon himself our sins as well. He was adjudged by God in wrath, that we might escape the fury of God. Christ Jesus was indeed adjudged in wrath that we might be adjudged in grace and so be declared completely innocent of all the crimes which we have committed. The mighty God shed human tears and languished more than any man. Most importantly, however, on the cross he suffered all the terrors of hell to the full that we might have no need to fear them. He submitted himself, of course, to all the abuse which all the demons in union could pour upon him, so that we might be delivered from the bonds of Satan and the just claims of hell upon us. Even more, however, the Messiah suffered the separation from God, which is the very essence of hell, that we might enjoy everlasting presence of a gracious Lord. In the life to come, his presence will, of course, be so visible as to remove all shadow of doubt. In this life, to be sure, his presence is hidden from human view, but he is nevertheless at hand where he has promised to be. He is here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 6, we pray, "Be gracious to me, O Lord," and he answers us in his means of grace. We pray, "Heal me, O Lord, rescue my soul," and he rescues us and heals us with his word and the sacraments of Jesus Christ. For the ultimate answer to all the prayers of all men is the simple gospel that God, for the sake of Christ, has declared us sinners his righteous saints. Amen.